You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, please. As I said earlier, we're starting a new sermon series. Let me just make another plug for something else that I forgot during welcome and announcements, and that is on May the 5th, there is a Rally for Life at Berks Catholic High School. It's next Sunday. It is a celebration of what we believe, that life is important, and you are invited to come. 2 o'clock is like the service with speakers. I call it a service. It's not a service. It's just speakers. And I will be closing that speaking at 3 o'clock. I will be doing the closing prayer around there or just before there. And then at 3 o'clock, there's a march that if you would like to join, they go through Reading, celebrating life and letting people know that we are standing up for life. And so you are invited to come to that again next week, next Sunday, Berks Catholic High School, 2 o'clock for the speakers, 3 o'clock for the march. And I will be there to close the speaker part in prayer. And I'm sure there will be good speakers. There always is at this event. So you can certainly join me there if you would like. I will not promise that I'm going to march quite yet, but we'll see, because there is a soccer game that I might still be able to catch the last half of if I can get out of there in time. So we'll see what I do, but you are invited to come. I will celebrate with the speakers and be a part of that part of the day. Genesis chapter 3. It's the fall of man. It's the first time we meet this guy, this serpent named Satan. It's the first time that we grasp what he's all about, and he begins a process of destroying what was made in the first two chapters of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so here's what it says, and starting in Genesis chapter 3, and there's a sermon outline in your bulletin as well on a white piece of paper if you want to follow along. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. Then the eyes of the both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I must warn you, this sermon series can tend to bring up some things in our hearts and lives. It is not the most fun sermon series in the world, but it is very important, because I think in what we have done, well, I'll get into that more later, but I think what we have done, I'll just say this much, in the Church of America, is we've minimized what we're about to talk about. We've made it about everything but this. We try to solve problems and not look at this. And that's dangerous. And so I want you to understand that what we're about to embark on is not something we play with, is not something we take lightly. It is a battle. That picture on the screen is true. Life is a battlefield. Every day you wake up, you have a choice of picking up God's weapons, God's armor, and putting it on. Or you have a choice of trying to go at it on your own. And so today, I want to start this sermon series and let you know that what we're about to discover about Satan is not fun and games. It's serious. And I believe it lays in the balance of a healthy church versus an unhealthy church. I believe it lays in the balance of a church that's growing versus a church that's stale. I believe it's that important. Because I believe one of his games, one of his goals, is for us to be comfortable. If we're comfortable, he's happy. Because when you're comfortable, you're not depending on this. You're usually depending on this. And so as long as you're not depending on this, he's got you where he wants you. If you're not in this, if you're not reading this, if you're not studying this, if you're not trying to figure this out so you can live a life worthy of the calling that Christ has given you, he's got you where he wants you. So those are my words that are not on my sermon outline, but I needed to share this morning. It was the year 2001 in September 11th happened, and everyone was flat out scared. The town I lived in and served in was even considering canceling Halloween that year as they were afraid of anthrax being given to the kids. The lead pastor of that church and I came up with holding a community fun fest where we would only accept wrapped candy from our congregation members, and we would invite the neighborhood to the church and that year for trick-or-treating, a costume contest, and a few games. And most importantly, the gospel message. Well, as the time approached, we were met with some different thoughts from congregation members. Most in favor, but a few were dead set against opening our church for such an event. One person I ran into at a local Christian store where I was purchasing tracts to hand out at that event, this person made it clear they were not in favor of such an outreach. The question that he asked me was a good one, but I wasn't sure what to even say. He asked this question: what are you going to do when the demons show up at the church? I stood there, straight-faced, not sure how to respond. I don't know that I even gave him an answer. I paid for my stuff. He was the owner of the local Christian bookstore. I paid for my stuff and walked out. After that encounter, I went to my parents' house where my dad was vacuuming our swimming pool because he just loves to do that. No, just kidding. I was telling my dad about the awkwardness of the encounter I just had at the Christian bookstore. His words ring in my head even today. My dad said these words: you should have told him the same thing we do every Sunday morning when the demons show up. You know what? My dad was right. And I wonder sometimes if we miss that. Life is a battlefield. A part of the battlefield is right here with us, friends. Church attendance, growth in the Word of God through Christian education, connection groups, ministries that are offered for outreach, fellowship, prayer, worship, even how we take care of this property and how we treat each other and how I treat you and how you treat me. Everything is a battle. Every day we have a choice who will win the battle. Now, I do want to say that every book I read this past week spoke of the two mistakes made by almost everyone when it comes to spiritual warfare. And here's the two mistakes. It'll be on the screen. The first mistake is this: they make everything spiritual warfare. They make everything spiritual warfare. So you can go to the nth degree. And so every little bump that we hit as a church, Satan's attacking us. Every little bump you hit in your life, Satan's attacking me. It's Satan, it's Satan, it's Satan. It's kind of the thing that I used to say when I was a kid to my parents. Why did you do that? My parents would ask them. They asked me that more than once. Why did you do that? And I would always, this is a kid answer, Satan made me do it. And so everything becomes a spiritual battle. Everything becomes about him. And we make everything a spiritual battle. And that is dangerous to go to that end. But then there's the other side of the pendulum. And here's what: they make nothing spiritual warfare. So there are those that say everything's spiritual warfare. If I'm hitting hard times, it's got to be Satan beating up on me. And then there are those that say Satan doesn't have any power over me. There is nothing that I can do. There's nothing that can be done. There is never spiritual warfare in my life. Both equally dangerous. One gives him way too much credit. One doesn't give him enough credit. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall in these two parts. We don't want to give them everything through this sermon series, but we also don't want to say, psh, Satan, he has nothing to do with what's happening, because that's just as dangerous. Henry Nouwen puts it this way. It's on your sermon outline. That you don't have to, it's not going to be on the screen. Over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or even power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I am a nobody. My dark side says, I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls you his beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. That's Satan's game. And for too long, he's been winning it with a lot of us. You're worthless. You're no good. You can't get anything right. In order to fight the battle, we must understand the enemy. One of the best things we did when I played high school basketball was for the week coming up to a big game, and every game really, but the big games we really did this. So there was a school by the name of York Catholic and York High School, York High. Those two were the big rivals of Dover's basketball team. So what we would do is the coach would set us up in the gym, and he would tell me, who was not a starter, I proved that today because I shot some paper out there in the lobby and I missed three times before I finally made it into the garbage can. And Pat Williams says, you do not play basketball, do you? I try. I act like a basketball player. But anyway, we're out there and we're getting ready to practice, and my coach would come up to me and he would whisper in my ear because he didn't want the starter to hear what he was saying. And he might say, every time he goes to his left hand, just grab his arm. I'm like, why? Just do it. Every time he goes to do this, you do this. Every time he goes to do this, you do this. And it made no sense at the time, but he was telling us, all those of us that were helping the starters get ready for the game, he was telling us what the enemy was going to do. When we got to the game, it made complete sense, because when our player went to make a move, the guy would do exactly what our coach told me to do to our player. So that when our player got in that situation, he's been practicing all week how to defeat his enemy, how to get around the move that his enemy is making. It was clear to me that my coach did his study. He had videotape of the enemy, and he knew what they were going to do, and he watched them over game after game after game, getting ready so that he could be ready to battle. I took that into this sermon series, because sometimes we don't study him. And that's dangerous. Because if you're going to defeat someone, you need to know what moves he's making. And if you don't know what moves he's making, you can't really defeat him. Because you just think it's part of life. Pastor Brad, I don't depend on the Bible because I've never depended on the Bible. That's a problem. Pastor Brad, I don't do this because I've just never seen the importance of it. Well, could it be that he's made it less important? And so you don't get involved because, you know, it's not important to me. And so what do? You play right into the enemy's hands. And again, this is not about scare tactics. This is not about any of this. But could you see how that could happen? I mean, that Henry Nouwen comment, quote that I gave earlier, it jumped off the page to me because I hear it all the time. You get criticized for this, you get criticized for that, you get told off about this, you get told off about that, and you start saying to yourself, you know what, maybe I am worthless. Maybe I do need to go and do something else. And you start questioning, and God starts saying, you're my beloved, and pretty soon his whisper becomes just not even a play in your head because Satan's screaming. Jesus is whispering, you're my beloved. I love you. I'm proud of you. And Satan is, you're worthless. You have no good. You're not even doing this right. And so I wonder, have we played right into the enemy's hands? We are introduced to this enemy as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, and what we learn is important if we're going to kick him out of our lives. And so we must realize Satan, the first point on your sermon outline is this. We must realize that Satan is a creation of God. Now, I want to be clear on why I'm pointing this out. Here's what verse 1 says. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So we got to understand that he is a creation. Now, why is that important? Because some of us have kind of put him on the same level as God. And here's how we've done that. We don't realize that he's a creation, so he's under God's control. What he does has to be cleared by God before he can do anything. And this is the passage that tells us this, because he made him. What we believe in our heads sometimes, and it's dangerous, is that we believe that Satan wasn't made. He just kind of came into existence. He has the same powers as God. He does all the same things as God. And it's a falsehood. But when we believe that falsehood, you can see why he might win the battle in our hearts and lives, because we believe something about him that is just not true. And so right off of Genesis chapter 3, before the fall of man even happens, the writer here says, listen, I want you to be clear on one thing. This guy, he's a crafty guy. The serpent is the most craftiest of all the wild animals that I've made. But I want you to be clear on that last part. I, God, made him. He didn't just come into existence. He doesn't have the power that I have. And everything he does has to be passed through me before it ever takes place. I have to kind of give him clearance. Yeah, you can, you know, it's shown in the book of Job. Well, you can do this, but you can't do this, this, and this to my servant Job. You can have him. You can take his family away from him. You can do whatever you, this, this, and this, but you cannot do this, this, and this with my servant Job. God gives him clearance because he's a created being. But then we get into the more craftiness of what he's all about. And here's number 2. Satan uses twisted words for our destruction. Here's what it says in verses 1 through 2, and then we'll go for the rest of the scripture passage. But here's what it says in those verses. I already read 1, so I'm going to start in 2. So he's a crafty person, and then it says, the woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. I did not read, He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Satan begins here with a suggestion. It's not an argument. He takes what God says and he makes a suggestion to the women, to the woman. And he says to Eve, Eve, did God really say that? He doesn't yell at her. He doesn't scream at her. He doesn't say, did you, what, are you an idiot? Did God really say that? No, he says, did God really say that, Eve? Did he really say that you couldn't do that? This is the disturbing and flattering, and friends, he comes at you with the same things. It really says that God's word is up for our judgment. That's what it says. Satan is saying, hey, God said this, but I'm going to get in a discussion with you, Eve, and I'm going to make it that what God said is up for a discussion between you and me, Eve. And do you see how that can lead to many, many problems? It started in the church in America right now. God's word says this. But how many churches are out there, and I'm not going to get into the subjects, but how many churches are debating this? They're saying, well, did it really mean that, or did it mean that he didn't want this? No, he said, this is where we stand. And so it goes back to what he's doing with Eve. He's saying, Eve, did he really say that, or did he say something different? And he's not arguing with her. He's trying to get her to debate God's word. It's the same thing people do today when they don't want to hear what his word says. They don't want to agree with what his word says on any issue. What do they do? Did he really say that? Did he really say that, or did he say something else? I remember being in a congregational meeting. It was packed out because there was this issue going on in our church, and I'm not going to share with that what that issue was that I was serving at the time. And I was not hired on yet. I was in my home church. And we had this packed out congregational meeting, and the bishop was there, and it was ugly. I don't wish to visit those days ever again. And I remember a lady getting up and basically pulling out the Bible, and she opens the Bible up, and her first words out of her mouth to the bishop was, do you realize this was written 30 years or 300,000 years ago, whatever, and it doesn't mean what it says in here now. And that's when my hands went down in my head going, oh, Lord, we've gone there. We've gone there. And I could see the bishop at the time, Bishop Cole, his head just sunk. Are you really going to tell me that right now, ma'am? Don't you know Paul wrote thousands of years ago has nothing to do with today? Okay, well, if we're going to start with that premise, then we might as well just get rid of these in the pews. Why have them? Eve, though, adds to what God actually says. And here's what she says in verse 5. It'll be on the screen. But God did say, you must eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows, and when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God didn't actually say that. We'll look at this later. Eve adds the part, you must not touch it, or you will certainly die. That's why it's bolded. Why? Why does Eve add that part? She actually overreacts And then by doing so, she overemphasizes God's strictness, and so many of us do the same thing, right? I mean, we make God this big meanie who sits up on his heavenly throne and has no compassion, and his anger is on a quick fuse. How many times do we do this very thing that Eve does in this subject? Something happens. I'm going to list a bunch of stuff. September the 11th happens. Parkland shooting happens. Columbine shooting happens. Or many other shootings. As a nation, we are so quick to blame a non-loving God. Right? What's the first thing we hear as church leaders when something happens? Well, if your God was so loving, why did this happen? It's a good question. But we're kind of asking the wrong question. And so we do what the very thing that Eve does here. It's God's judgment for the laundry list of things. This is what we say. This is what I've heard from people in different places. The reason that these shootings happen, the reason that these mass murders happen, is because it's a laundry list of things that the USA has done wrong. And so God's bringing judgment down on us. It's not, friends. It's not what it is. It's a heart of a person who is broken or misled in making decisions. That's what it is. The people who did the Parkland shootings and the people who did the Columbine shootings and the people who did September the 11th were misled, broken people. September the 11th, they thought they were going to celebrate in heaven, for goodness sakes, with all the virgins they wanted. These are broken people who need Jesus. This is not about God and his anger towards us. It's why I simply will say there's no amount of laws or rules that's going to change this fact, friends. There is not one amount of laws or rules that is going to change the fact of what is going on in our world. It is only when people's hearts get next to Christ and experience his grace and his love that will change it. But we, like Eve, want to blame someone. And so Eve comes to this situation, and the serpent is questioning her, and he's beginning to make her think outside of her box. And she finally says in this scripture passage, you can read it, do not touch it or you will die. And she overemphasizes it. Here's what God really said. Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded, you are free, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat from it, you will certainly die. See the word touch up there at all? I didn't. And we do the same. Oh, God said, don't do this, and he said, don't do that, and he said, don't do this, and we make it twice as worse, because what we do is we blow God up and we say, God's this big meanie, and he's got no justice, and it says, no, God didn't say, don't enjoy the fruit, don't look at the fruit. God didn't say, don't touch the fruit. God said, don't partake of the fruit. But Eve makes it worse. And it's all because the serpent has got in her head, and he's begun to question her on what did God really say. And this is where this can become, I thought my Bible was down there. This is where this can become dangerous in our world. Two people are sitting and talking. Satan begins to, let's say it's Satan and somebody else, and he begins to question them. Did God's word really say that? Did it really say that this is the way it should be handled? And then they begin to question it, and then guess what? A new denomination is born. And division reigns. All because we questioned this. It's how our denomination started. Almost every denomination started because a group of people got together and started looking at things and said, I'm not saying our denomination started because we disagreed with Scripture. It was actually over language. And you say, well, what was it over? I'll tell you what it was over. It was over being German or English. John Wesley said he wanted to reach the English-speaking people. Jacob Albright said, hey, we got a group of people over here in Myerstown and other areas that are speaking German. I want to reach them. Jacob Albright went his way. John Wesley went his way. United Methodist Church was born. EC Church was born. And that's how we got born. Nutshell. It was over language. It was over a disagreement about who do we reach, the English-speaking people or the German-speaking people. But there's more than enough denominations that are started because we disagree on this. And that's what Eve is doing here. Eve is saying something greater than what is happening, and it's because she's being questioned on the spot. Did God really say that? And Eve made God stricter and angrier than he was. But second, Satan, getting back to Satan, Satan wants us to question God's motives. He wants us to question God's motives. Satan wants us to question God's motives. And here in verse 5, here's what it says. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now we're going to deal with this in just a second, but I want to say this. He's half right. I mean, don't they partake of the fruit, and what's the first thing they look around and say? Whoa, we're naked. Their eyes are opened. But here's where he's wrong. It's not because God knows that if you're going to be like him. No, you can't be like him. You're a created being of him. And so it's not that. And so Satan gives, this is where I can't jump to the next point too quickly. But Satan gives just enough to say, God knows that your eyes are going to be open, so don't partake of the fruit because your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be just like him. And this God, he doesn't want any competition. He's correct on that. He does say in the Ten Commandments, don't put any other God higher than me. He gets that. But this is not the motive for the reason why God doesn't want them to partake of it. So Satan gives just enough. He says he knows your eyes are going to be open, so God certainly doesn't want you to do that. And so what Satan is doing is he's questioning God's motives. He's saying, hey, there's other reasons why God doesn't want them to partake of it. This is the climax of the story, and it will change the entire direction of life itself. Satan knows that if he can get you backpedaling on God's word, he's got you where he wants you. He knows it, and he's pitting Adam and Eve against God and as a rival or an enemy. My, how that happens today. How does this happen when Eve begins to listen to a creator over the creator? Creature over the creator. That's what happens. When Satan begins to question and begins to work in our lives and start to make us think about things differently and question things, what happens is that we are tempted to listen to the creature over the creator. And that's exactly what's happening in Eve's life right now. He's saying, hey, listen, God knows. God knows that. Hey, God doesn't want any competition, so he knows if you partake of this fruit, you'll become like him. No, you cannot become like him because he made you. You're always going to be a little bit lower. You're not God. And that leads us to the third point that I did not want to jump to too soon. Satan desires that we get just enough of the truth. It's his desire. Can't get the full truth, because if Eve gets the full truth in this scenario, if Eve gets the big picture and she listens to the Creator and she gets the big picture, Satan has now lost her. I want you to catch that. So when you're in that situation and you're beginning to question, is God really there? Is God what? Is God this? Is God that? I want you to remember that Eve was in that same situation. And what did Eve do? If Eve could have caught the big picture, if she could have got back to the Word of God as it was in that day and age, and if she could have got back to the Creator, she would not have been in the situation she was in. And so the next time you're facing that, Faith Church, wherever you are, whoever you are, you're facing an uncertain situation, you don't know where to turn, you start listening to the enemy's voice that says you're worthless, you can't get it right, I want you to not stop fighting, and I want you to get back to His Word and read His Word. Tell me in here where it says I'm worthless. Because you're never going to find it. Tell me here, Satan. You want Satan to shut up in your life, and I know that's not very nice words, and my 7-year-old is not here to hear me say it, but if you want Satan to be quiet in your life, that's what you got to do. Tell me here. Show me right here, Satan, where what you're saying is truth, that I always have to be an angry person, that I always have to be a jealous person, that I always have to win battles, that I always have to do these things. Tell me what you're telling me now in my head right here. Show it to me in fine print. And he'll stop. Because he can't. He can't. And so it goes on, and here's what it says in verse 6. When the women saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked as they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want you to notice something here. Now, Satan has already given her this is kind of building off of verse 5. He's given her enough truth to get her to think. And then God does something in this story that I missed for years until like last Wednesday. He doesn't make the fruit ugly. He doesn't make the fruit with worms going through it so that Eve won't eat of it. Listen to the words. She notices that it's beautiful. That could give her wisdom. And so she takes of it. She eats it. See, God allows this forbidden fruit to have all of its full appeal. Eve does the classic, once she sees, she follows her impressions. Eve does the classic thing that we do. Once she sees what's going on, she follows her impressions rather than her instructions. And she makes the decision to be self-fulfilled. Satan did tell some of the truth. Their eyes were open, but instead of it being this glorious opening of eyes, look what they're doing almost automatically. See, Satan tells them, hey, listen, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. And so, you know, this is part of the truth. And it is truthful. It is to an extent. But what he presented was this glorious opening, like, you know, the angels are singing, as they open their eyes. And instead, the very first thing, Rick nailed it just before, you're reading my notes, Rick. He just said it. He said, shame. And that's Satan's game. They eat the fruit, and instead of it being an moment, it's a holy crud, what do we do moment. Now we're naked. Now we got a problem. And so we're going to start taking fig leaves, we're going to start taking things and making them so we can cover ourselves, because now we realize that we have problems. But Satan told them. He told them their eyes are going to be open, but they expected something different. And I wonder how many times in our lives he does the same to us. If you do this, it'll give you all the happiness in the world. And sure, it might give you happiness for 5 minutes, but after that, you realize what of a wreck you've just found yourself in. Because he gives you just enough truth. It'll give you happiness. Oh yeah, it gives you happiness, all right. And then you wake up in the next morning and you realize, I just threw my family away. Or I threw my friends away, or I threw my brother away, or I threw my sister away. And so like Eve, we're led down this story. Satan also, number four, Satan also aims to not bring peace but fear. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." Now listen, God knows where they are. Playing hide-and-go-seek with God doesn't work real well. Just ask Jonah. He knows where they are. And so what I want you to hear, and we're going to move on from this point very quickly, but here's what I want you to hear in that question. I want you to hear the grace of God. He's walking around. He knows his people, Adam and Eve, have made this decision. He already knows it. I want you to hear the grace in, "Where are you?" Kind of like a child who has done something wrong, and they run up to their room and they hide in their room, and you walk in, and instead of being mad and furious and yelling, "Where are you? Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? I just want to hug and give you some love." And God's grace is shown here. And then Adam and Eve come out and they say, or Adam responds to him and says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And it becomes fear then. And so sometimes people ask me, how do I know if it's Satan? How do I know if it's God? How do I know? I will tell you this, if it's wreaked with shame and fear, I can almost assure you, 100%, I can assure you it's not of God. If it's reeked of shame and fear, it is not of God. If it's reeked of peace and contentment, it's most likely of God. Adam's answer is the first mention of fear, and it's still a part of our fallen condition. We shrink down to God. But the fifth point is this. Satan wants us to play the blame game. The blame game. Here's where it starts. So in verse 11, God asks, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now he already knows. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." And the blame game begins. "Adam, why did you eat of the tree?" "Well, you see, this woman you gave me, she took of the fruit and she handed me part of it and I ate it." "Eve, why did you partake of the fruit?" "You see, this serpent that you put in the garden, he deceived me and I ate it." And we do the same today. See, people, it's maybe not even our wives. Sometimes it's other people. You know, if you would have given me this instead of this, then I wouldn't have made that choice. But real freedom comes when, and can you imagine the change of the story if Adam and Eve would have said, and I know there's predestination and there's all these kind of things that come into play here, and it was meant to be and all this stuff. But can you imagine if Adam and Eve would have just raised their hands and said, "Made a mistake, God. Shouldn't have took of it, but I did. And I'm sorry." But instead if it wasn't for her, if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for that serpent, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, and the game continues. And what God desires from us is, and how to get Satan out of our lives and how to get him out permanently, is to be able to say this, friends. I messed up. Made a choice that was not wise. Instead of blaming that person and this person and that person, and I've seen it in the ministry. I've seen people who have fallen out of the ministry and they go down swinging. I did what I did because my congregation made me do it. Really, they were there cheering you on, saying, go for it. Well, no, they weren't there cheering me on. Then how did they make you do it? You made a choice, and it was a wrong choice. And now you have consequences because of the wrong choice. And the same thing happened in the garden. I did it because she told me to. I did it because he told me to. I did it because it's their fault. It's not my fault. And the church that fights Satan off is the one that says, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to take responsibility. Faith Church, Christians battle a foe that will not collapse or yield. Until the Lord returns, we have been given rules of engagement that we must follow for our own spiritual preservation. In as our foe is the most formidable of them all, we need to mature to the point of having our powers of discernment trained. This will give us the kind of instincts we need to be most aware of our enemy's tactics. We should not become paranoid. That is not the goal of this sermon series. Or see problems where they do not exist. Trust me, we don't need to do that. But we must not let our guards down either. God's word will protect us and serve us heroically in this terrific battle. But only if we know how to properly use it. That's it. We're going to learn through this sermon series, which is going to last a couple more weeks, how to use this to defeat him. And the take home today is this. This week, when you are tempted to hear something less than good of yourself, when you've made a mistake or you've made a misstep, and Satan begins to start to scream his condemnation on you. And this is going to be for your pastor as well. Trust me, I'm not out of this. I want you to turn to the Word. Pick a place. Preferably not, you know, like 1 Corinthians or something like that. But somewhere in the Psalms. And just read. And I want you in the quietness of your moment, in your house, wherever you are, I want you in the quietness of moments to say, Satan, I hear you loud and clear. I hear you. I'm a loser. I don't get it. I'm still failing at Christianity. I hear you loud and clear. Now show me in here where that's said. I want you to do that every time. If you're at work, take a psalm with you. If you're doing something else, take a psalm with you. If you have smartphones, put a Bible app on your phone. Do it. And every time he wants to tell you that you're just not living up to who you're supposed to be, this isn't what Christianity is all about, this is, you're not a good Christian, you're not a good disciple, I want you to open your word, I want you to read a psalm, and I want you to say, now show me in here. Seriously, show me in here where that says that I'm a loser. And watch. I know it to be true because I know it to be true. Watch his voice less and less have impact. Because he can't. Once you open this, game over. Because now you're taking responsibility. And he can't deal with that. He can deal with it when you point to the other person. It's pastor's fault I'm doing this. Okay. Deal with it. Boy, when you look at yourself and you say, hey, got the word open here, Satan. I want you to show me in here where it says that I'm a loser. He's got nothing. And he starts realizing, hey, this person's taking responsibility for their own life. Their spiritual growth isn't on the pastor. Their spiritual growth isn't on their connection leader. Their spiritual growth isn't on their Sunday school teacher. They're taking full responsibility, whether they're growing or not. And at that moment, you're losing his grip. He's losing his grip on you. Because he can't stand that. He wins in the battle in the garden. Because at the end of the day, Adam and Eve are going to blame each other and Satan. I wonder how long we've been blaming the pastors, ministry council leaders, Sunday school teachers, connection leaders. And all along we have to look and say, it's my responsibility. It's my responsibility. And when we start saying that, Satan will lose less and less, will influence us less and less. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to learn about the enemy. He's alive and well, Lord. It's true. He's still at work. He still twists words. He still makes truth look compelling, just enough truth to get us in trouble. He does all of these things, Lord. He still speaks in our minds and tells us how worthless we are. He still brings up our past, even though you bought that. We celebrated that last week. Lord, I pray that you would help us all as a church, as a body of Christ together to go to the Word this week. That this week when we're tempted to hear something less about ourselves, that we would open the Word and we would say, show me. Show me right here, Satan, where what you're saying is true. And then listen to your silence and your whisper of, you are my beloved son or daughter. You are one who is doing right. Continue the battle. Continue to fight. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And thank you, Lord, for your protection for us in this battle of life. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.